Good to see you. Thank you to our worship team. And we don't really have a worship team B anymore. We have two worship teams. Both of them are the best worship teams around in the CEC, for sure. Thank you. I'm proud of all for Regina and for Tease going for it. Awesome. Chair, I don't get to see you very often. You want to pray for this word I'm about to give? Amen. 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 It's always good to pray for me before I preach because I remember when the kids were little. I remember it was Luke or Wood. But Olivia asked them to pray for the meal that she had prepared. Was it Luke? Woody. Okay. He said, "Oh God, please make this food taste better." He was a man of experience, so he was. So that's basically, Lord, please make this word taste better. Let me read some scriptures to you. This is part two. We'll go as far as we can get that we started last week. I told you this is a message I used to call the cracking process, but it really is like the glory process. Or so you can pick one of these titles we put on back there, or the transformation process, or very simply, my pot and his power. That would work also. Here are some scriptures that I want to just sort of lay foundationally. This is from Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, past tense, he predestined, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the destiny that every one of us share. Doesn't matter what your ministry is. Doesn't matter what your giftings are. Doesn't matter what your vocation is. Doesn't matter what your station in life might be. But your destiny, which has been predetermined by someone who's in control of your life, is the same, that we would be Christ-like. Not by imitation, but by manifestation. But that's our destiny. Whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, there would be a lot of others who look just like Jesus. We would represent him. Not just by imitation, represent him. But by participation and manifestation, we would represent Jesus everywhere we go, everything we do. And whom he predestined, he also called, past tense. And those he called, he also justified, past tense. And those who he justified, he also glorified, past tense. As we've said before, there's a glory we're going to experience one day when we see him face to face. We're going to get a body that can contain glory better. But there's a glory that you and I already share. See, he would never call you to do something that he's already bestowed in you the capacity to do that. He's able to say that I've called you, your predestiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ because he placed the very life of Christ by the Holy Spirit in you. And that's the glory. Every one of us has received the glory. If you remember what we talked about last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the sort of the intro verses to that chapter, those scriptures. It says in verse 5, just picking up in the middle of a conversation, and in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the experience of the glory of God in the presence of Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the treasure, is the glory of God, the glory of God, the shared reality of God, the presence of God, the attributes of God, the beauty of God, the holiness of God gone public. Shared presence, shared attribute, shared beauty. We have all that in us in the presence of Christ. He calls it His light. So there's a glory, if you're a believer, that every one of you already have. Christ is all, the Scripture says. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter how long it's been. Doesn't matter what all's gone on. Christ is all, He says, and in all. We all have a level playing field in this destiny to be fulfilled. The mistakes that you made in the past aren't bigger than the Christ who's all. Your history, your family history, your struggles, your sin isn't bigger than the Christ who's all. And so your destiny is determined by Christ who's in all and who is all. Your weaknesses. Matter of fact, He says, in those things His strength is made perfect. Christ is all and in all. That's the glory that you already share. But He says He's put this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember what it says in that verse 4? Why? Why clay pots? Why fragile, frail human beings who have weakness and have a tendency to blow it? Now, when I tell you this, it's not an excuse to blow it. But as I said to you last week, God's not offended at the fact that you need Him. And we have to stop being offended with the fact with ourselves that we actually are utterly dependent on Him. But you see, but Christ is all. And in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Amen?
Amen.
And so He trusts this treasure, this amazing treasure, His very life, the very glory, the shared presence of God, the glory of God, in earthen vessels. And it's not like when we fell, when Adam and Eve fell, He didn't say, because we were created to contain, to enjoy, and to manifest His presence in His image, revealing His likeness. That's our destiny, to fellowship with Him, and in loving Him and being loved by Him and living by faith, we reveal His very presence to all creation. We reveal His glory. But when man fell, He didn't say, well, that's none for that. I can't use a vessel like that. So I'll just destroy two to save the all. And we'll just start over again and have a nice, clean, strong vessel. No. If you remember from Genesis, He made us out of dust. And He breathed into our dust His life. Our dust, invaded by His deity, makes up normal humanity. And so God is so brilliant, like I said to you last week, He's the ultimate waste management genius. And when mankind fell, it says God didn't just start over. His genius just broke through. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Because then it's a slam dunk to the enemy who tried to destroy the image. For the surpassing greatness of power may be from God and not of ourselves. If God could be glorified through fallen, frail people like you and me, it's a greater exclamation mark throughout all of eternity of His goodness, of His power, than anything else. The enemy didn't destroy His purposes. He elevated them. He accelerated them, and you and I never stop being part of the plan.
Amen.
It says in Isaiah, I love this passage. This is chapter 33. This is the last part of I'll just read verse 23 of chapter 33. Your tackle hangs slack. He's talking about being discouraged because of weakness. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. And the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided, but the lame will take the plunder.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That was an amen from a lame one, and I'm very grateful, because we all are. This is Micah, in that day, talking about when Christ would come, when He would create a whole new humanity, a restored new creation that would represent and look just like Him. In that day, verse 6 of Micah 4, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast. Even those who have been afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, which is the church, from now on and forever. An army made up the lame, who've discovered how to lean on their beloved. And they discovered that being an earthen vessel doesn't limit them from being everything God's called them to be, Christ-like. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. There's so many other scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to you the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, sanctification, and redemption. I like this one a lot from Galatians. Speaking of the two covenants. One's built on self-effort. One's built on us being promise keepers. One is the other. The new covenant is based on the keeper who keeps the promises. This contains an allegory. But I'll just start here. It's in verse 21. Let me tell you, those of you who want to live by self-effort under the law, don't you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. This contains an allegory, for these women are two covenants, two ways of living in relationship with God. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children. These are to be the slaves. She is Hagar, because Hagar produced a child by Abraham's best effort, ingenuity. Roll up your sleeves and do it for God kind of thing. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman, those who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than those who have a husband. We are children of the promise, born according to the Spirit, not the flesh. In other words, Sarah gave birth because God did a miracle. She had to lend herself and her body to the purposes of God. But the only way that she could produce what God had promised was for God to do a miracle and keep the promise. Ishmael is the result of Abraham's best effort. That's the difference. So God's not threatened or frustrated or disgusted with the fact that you're weak and you're inadequate and that you're needy. As a matter of fact, you're just what He needs to prove the point that the power is from God and not from ourselves. And so your weaknesses don't disqualify you from living a supernatural life, from representing Christ. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing that postures you to live by faith, so that Christ Himself, the surpassing greatness. I love that word. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness. Everything that you might be weak in, He surpasses in His greatness. Are you weak morally? He surpasses in grace. Are you weak mentally? He surpasses. Are you weak in wisdom? He surpasses. Are you weak in patience? He surpasses. Are you weak in love? He surpasses. Are you weak in the ability to forgive? He surpasses. Are you weak in tenderness? He surpasses. Are you weak in kindness? He surpasses. Are you weak in self-control? He surpasses. All those things, they're not threats to Him. They're opportunities for Him. He's drawn to them. He gets to show off through them. And what we began to look at last week and we saw is that this light is shown into our hearts. We all contain this light, the glory of God in the person of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the transformation process, how do we get that light released in us and through us? And that's where God, the waste management genius, uses this fallen world and the battles that we live with every day to stir it up. You see, the cross is whatever reduces you to faith. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Whatever reduces you to dependence on Him in that moment, that's the cross. And so the Lord takes the stuff of the enemy, takes the stuff of the fallen world, takes the stuff of fallen people, and He just makes that cruciform out of all of that. It becomes the cross that He uses in our lives to take that which is shown in to shine out. You see, this may be the training manual, but the cross is the training model. And this is what it looks like. We are afflicted in every way. As I mentioned to you last week, that's kind of the word we would use, the word stress. We're stressed in every way, but we're not stressed out. That's what it literally means. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, often don't know what to do, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not struck out. We're not destroyed. And as we said last week, in context here, what he's saying is, we have this treasure, my pot and his power. And so the pot is often stressed. But the power within, if I lean, is never stressed out. If you ever meet a Christian, whatever the excuse is, acting stressed out is because they are not living by faith and drawing from the surpassing greatness of the one who lives in them. The stresses in your life, which you'll see in a second, are the opportunities that God gives you to be transformed. He says light shines out of darkness. Well, we know the light has shone into your heart, into the darkness. Now we have the light of the glory of God and the person of Christ in our lives. But how does He get the light to shine out? What do you do with the clay pot? What did that happen with Gideon's army? Pow. A little crack here, a little crack there, a little crack here, a little crack there. A little crack here, so that the light that's in can come forth. And the stresses of life are never meant to stress you out. The stresses of life He wants to use like a cruciform to let Him be released out. And all these things, the stresses, the places when you're perplexed, where the Christ in you is not despairing, persecuted, but to Christ and you've never gone anywhere. You may be abandoned, rejected, but the Lord Jesus who lives in you hasn't left you, and He knows how to deal with that. We've got to stop trying to deal with life by figuring and start trying to deal with life by faith. And even those places when we're struck down, hard places in a fallen world, those things we call tragedies. Like I said to you last week from Paul, I'm sorrowing, Paul said, yet but there's just something in me that's always rejoicing. I remember telling Olivia a couple of times over the years, I'd go, just things would be happening for lots of different stuff going on. It'd be very difficult. And I'd go, Olivia, everything around just seems dark, but there's just some little guy inside of me that keeps running around going, yippee, yippee. I said, I can't, it just won't go away. I can't make that joy thing go away. That's the glory. Amen?
Amen.
And then he explains it this way. And I know I'm repeating for CTKers, but this is so important. This is really the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of your life lived out every day, right? You know, I don't give a hoot how good you can sing. I don't give a hoot of how much you know. But if every time you get stressed, you're stressed out, then you're not representing Christ at all. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. This is where we live. This is, Jed said last week, well, Bishop, this is the nitty-gritty. I said, yes, it is, Jed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. There's a purpose. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Remember what we said before? The world talks about lives that are up and down. Well, there was a rise and a fall, the up and the down. But what did Simeon tell Mary and Joseph? He said, no, the kingdom of God and the people of God is a down and up life. You can't have resurrection without the cross. It's just not possible. And so if you think that you're going to somehow get some kind of Christianity that's victorious, which means there are never going to be any stresses, victory in Christ isn't confessing that things around you aren't happening. That's just phony baloney. Nobody in the world pays attention to that nonsense. Victorious Christian living is not confessing that things around you aren't happening. It's confessing that the one that's in you is happening. And he's bigger than the things that are going on around you. Always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested. That's conditional. For we who live are constantly being delivered over. Not by the enemy. He's not really concerned about you being conformed to the image of Jesus. We're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So that Jesus can, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal humanity. So that the life of Jesus can be manifested. That's the transformation process. It's the cross. Again, this may be the training manual, but the cross is the training model. Life just happens, doesn't it?
Amen.
They're just people who aren't always sensitive. They don't do what you think they should do. All those are opportunities for you and I to be transformed. This is where we have to learn the true discipline of practicing the presence of the Lord. Instead of constantly reacting to the things and the people around us, responding, practicing His presence, remembering He's your life, He's the surpassing greatness of the power, and responding to Him, remembering that you're in Christ, that Christ is in you, and He's big enough for that. He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you could ask or imagine. Not being governed by emotions, but being governed by truth. This is one of the great transitions for young people as they begin to mature in the Lord. Is transitioning out of being controlled by how you feel, instead being controlled by what you know. Because you see, your feelings and my feelings are still affected by the fall. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but the enemy will just stir my feelings up. They just kind of go on, it's a vacation from hell. They just go somewhere, and I go, where did they go? There was no reason for it. Alabama didn't lose yesterday. Why is the problem here? That was for you, Donnie. There we go. Yeah, see, here was the embarrassing thing at my son's wedding. Here I'm, and I said, and I pronounce you man and wife, and I almost went, roll tide. That would have... But that's a transition into redneckness, and I'm yet, so far, the surpassing greatness of the power of Christ is keeping me from. I actually did ordain a person one time. David Surrett was a huge Auburn fan, and just as I was laying hands on him when nobody else can hear me, I said, say real time. Or I'm stopping right here. He did. Because I wouldn't have. You know, you have to convert him as much as you do what you have to do, you know, to share the gospel. But look what he says here in verse 12. This is so significant and practical. He says here, so death works in us, but life in you. Huh? This quote has been attributed to a lot of people. I think St. Francis is the one who ended up getting stuck with it. It's in this wonderful quote. It says, share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We're always being delivered over to death for the sake of Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifested in my flesh. Why did the Lord let that waiter, waitress? I mean, you're in Christ, right? So why did he let that waiter or waitress be so slow? So that you could straighten them out, teach them how to be a better waiter or waitress? Is that a stressor in your life? I mean, is it messing up your schedule? Bless your heart. If that's the heaviest warfare you can deal with, you got troubles coming down the road.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, I have sat at tables with Christian leaders whose arrogance and attitude towards people, I don't care if it was their fault or not their fault. Jesus hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I don't have a problem with somebody saying, well, you know, my food's cold, and so I'm, you know, do we'd like. But the attitude, I see believers and the stuff that we excuse is humiliating. And they didn't represent Jesus. And the whole point, first he says, is not just so that you and I will know his life being manifested, but death works in us that life might work in you. It was your opportunity to represent Jesus to a waiter or a waitress. Or in traffic. Or at work. Or to your children. Doesn't mean you don't deal with things. Doesn't mean you don't correct things or speak into things. But that stressor, when you can learn all you want to, you and I can have all the knowledge in the world. But when people aren't behaving the way you would like for them to, bless your little hearts. Those of you who are visiting here who aren't from the South, bless your heart can be sympathetic. It can be, bless your heart. Or it can be, what an idiot.
Most of the time.
Hmm?
Most of the time.
Most of the time. Bless your heart. That's right. And so I get amused with Christians who have walked with the Lord for a long time, and when things aren't going at their pace, aren't fitting in their personality type, they're like bringing stress. What is that all about? They're in Christ. That was an opportunity for them to trust Him. Our times are in His hands. And so people aren't moving according to my schedule. If I have a position of authority, I may say to them, hey, look, we need to move a little faster, whatever. But to stress out, to release that, death works in me so that I can give death away to you. And that's what happens so many times among Christians through impatience, insensitivity, frustration, anger, control. And your personality type is not an excuse. And your heritage is not an excuse. And your history is not an excuse. Because I'm going to tell you something. You have a family tree, and that family tree is the cross.
Amen.
You're a new creation. Lose the excuses. I'm old enough I can say that to you now. So death works in us so that life may work in you. It's for others. I've told you the story before, but William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army in that day was an amazing movement of revival around the world. Just powerful move of God. And revival was manifested in all these places. And they had these international conventions where tens of thousands of people would come who signed up. That was a great missionary expression to be a member of the army, a soldier in the Salvation Army. And But he reached the age, I think it was like 86 or 87 years old, and he had gotten really feeble and sick. And the first convocation they had in England, which is where it was founded, he wasn't able to go to or to speak. He wasn't able to be the keynote speaker. And so the guy who was his assistant and worked with him for 30-something years, he was an older man too, but he was still healthy enough to do then. And there was like 100,000 people at this meeting. And he said, I have a note from General Booth that I want to read to you. And he said, to tell you that this may be his last word for you. So this is his last message to all of you. So he opened up this big piece of paper and he said, here's what he said. Others. And that was it. Others. Others. Let me just say to you again, there's no excuse for my impatience, my irritate, my attitude, my mouth, my smarting off. Young people, there's no excuse for your attitude, for disrespect, for mouthing off to your parents. There's no excuse. I don't care what they said or didn't do right. Parents, there's no excuse for your stuff. There's just none. There's one who lives in you that's bigger than all that nonsense. Let's represent him. And God allows all those things because it's the cross in our life gives us opportunities to release and manifest, to become more and more like Jesus. This is going to be a three-part sermon. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus from the dead will also present us with you. We'll talk about that next week. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound for the glory of God. It's also for him. When you and I represent Christ in the daily stuff that make up life, not because, and we'll see next week, how do we do that, Chuck? What does faith look like? How do we draw from that life? There's a life within. How do we steward? What do we do with the glory that's in us? How did that happen? We're going to talk about that next week. How to appropriate that life in the midst of all those little things. What do I do? How do I react in every situation, respond in every little circumstance? How do I release? There's a glory in you. It's in you. The glory is in you. So how do I release? We know what God uses. We know the training model is the cross. So what's my part? Because we know for sure it's for others and it's for him. What if the next moment there's a stress or whatever circumstance, whatever form the cross takes in your life, whether it's something really difficult or just another irritant or the same-o, or things not going where you want them to, or there's some event coming up like we just went through and you got all these things you got to deal with. Are our thoughts, do we practice the presence of Jesus? Do we realize this is my opportunity to draw from him, to experience him, to know the weight of glory? This is my chance to represent him. This is my opportunity to give him glory. But you see, this is part of the Christian life. Our mind has to get renewed where we actually think those things. That becomes our first thought, not our fifth thought. It's kind of like tithing. I love when people tithe and they say, well, I really can't tithe this month because things are tight, and so I'm only going to give a little bit and I'll see what I have left. Really? Tithing is first fruits, not last fruits. There's no faith in that. There's no faith in going, okay, I got enough to give this month. That's not faith. And God doesn't honor that. You might as well keep all of it. He doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. We give the first fruits and entrust Him that He'll supernaturally bless the 90%. Not try to deal with the 90% in our own flesh and hoping there'll be 10% left over. God wants first fruits, not leftovers. And it's the way in every part of our Christian life. We learn to practice the presence of the Lord. That's just one example, but this whole thing about my mind being renewed. Because let me just say this to you. Every one of you have, you're a Christian, you have a new heart. And the glory of God's in you. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So next week we'll talk more about that. Okay? My little one-part sermon turned into a three-part sermon. Only I could do something like that. I love you fiercely. Thank you for all your prayers and everything this last week. And I was thinking the other day, Liv and I were talking, because it's been harder on her, just Luke. You know, he's never lived anywhere else but our house, 28 years. And so, well, Livy, we're finally empty nesters. And I thought, no, I've still got Henry. Somehow I feel like things are fun. If I could just teach him to carry out the garbage, I'd be a happy little guy. But he likes me better than Luke and anybody else in my family, so I'm not going. I just look at Henry and go, life is still good. Just to prepare all of our guys, we're going to do a little shortcut our Eucharistic celebration at the end. So at some point, I want you to bless and be prepared for that. Because we have a special opportunity to...